I have a message here. It's called A Word for Today. But as I look at this word, I've been thinking about that I can do nothing. And I thought I better go there first. It comes out of the Gospel of John. Who loves the Gospel of John? Oh my goodness. What a great gospel. The love, the compassion, and the words, the way it's written, it just absolutely speaks to my heart. So I want to go to the Gospel of John for just a moment. This is not part. Well, it kind of is, I guess, now. We're going to look at the true vine out of the Gospel of John here, the 15th chapter, and I'll read it from the New King James Version because that's what I have in my Bible. That's what I read from. And it says in the first verse, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And I have this image of a squash plant. Anybody ever grown a squash? Zucchini squash? And you know, if you don't prune those rascals, if you don't take care of them, if you leave them alone for a week, they're done. They're just done. And when you're growing squash, you have to prune them. You have to take away all the leaves below the lowest fruit. It'll just grab disease and bugs and destroy the plant. So they grow leaves, you know. We're talking elephant ears here. You have to cut those off. You have to prune those. Because if you don't, it's not going to bear much fruit. It's going to die. And I can just see that, you know, that every branch, every leaf in us, below what bears fruit, he's just going to prune it away. Because he doesn't want disease coming in our midst either. That low-hanging stuff that hangs around and does what it shouldn't do. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You're already pruned because I've spoken my word to you, apostles. You're already pruned up. Abide in me. Abide. Stay in me. Tarry for a long time. Stay a while. Don't just get a touch like we did with worship this morning. Hang around a while. When you get into the word and all of a sudden you get a revelation, don't run off. Tarry, abide in him. Stay a while. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. We can do a lot outside of God, but none of it is fruitful. We can make a lot of money. We can change a lot. We can prosper. We can grow up. We can grow hair. We can, in places we don't want it. Not some of us can grow hair where we can't grow hair where we do want it. You know, it's just the way it is. But we can't bear any fruit unless we're grafted into the vine. You know, one of the things that Sarah and I did, the ladies' tea was Friday night. And one of the last things we did before she went, we got in the car and we went off over the hill. And we went off to some Bradford pear trees and some redbud trees, just full of blooms this year, just gorgeous. And we went up there and we clipped some branches off of those trees, and she brought them here. But we waited to the last minute. Why did we wait to the last minute? Yep, because the minute you clip them, what happens? They die. The fruit, the beautiful fruit of the flowers that they were growing, that are now dead. Oh, they kind of look the same, you know, but they can't grow any more fruit. They can't show any more flowers. They're just dead. They don't know it yet, but it certainly comes. And that's what happens to us. The minute we disconnect from the vine, the minute we disconnect a minute from Jesus, oh, we may look pretty good on the outside yet, but the juice is quit. True, isn't it? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I didn't write that. You realize what that's saying? It says, if anyone does not abide in me, if we don't stay in him, we're cast out as a branch, just like we did with those redbud branches and those Bradford pears. Cast them out, they get burned. They're just done. Throw them in the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, here's the one we all know that we need. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Who needs answers to prayer? Every hand should shoot up. Yeah. And here's the secret. Abiding in him. Staying in him. Tarrying in him. Maybe even sojourning for a while in him, huh? Let's pray again. Father, I thank you for being the vine, sending Jesus, and that you prune and take away every branch, every leaf, every little nub that's not going to bring fruit, or that's going to try and drag us down so that we don't have enough of you that we can't bear fruit like we ought to. So I just ask, Father, this morning that you'd prune us all up this morning. Prune off that which is in our heart. Prune off that which is in our mind that's not on you. That we can turn around and give our whole focus to you, Jesus. That all we see this morning is you. That the glory cloud would come before us and we would see it. In Jesus' mighty name. Can't start yet. One of the things I used to do when we were younger, when Jacob was a little dude, but we would go to Morsarello. I've told you about this. Morsarello was a Jewish prophet. And we'd go to his conference and seminars. I loved what he would tell you. I've never had a minister ever tell me this before, but we would come and sit in his meetings, and he would tell everybody in that meeting, first thing he'd say, okay, I want you to take your Bibles, your pens, your notebooks, make a stack out of them. I want you to slide them right under your chair because I want 100% of your focus on the Lord, on me, right here and right now. And if you really want what's being said here, it was the Day of Cassettes. Oh my gosh, he said, you can buy the whole conference afterwards and you'll have every word that was spoken and you will miss much of the revelation that's going to be shared here today if you are busy writing. Never had another minister ever say that. Never, ever, ever, ever. And I'm not going to recommend that for you. If you're writing something down God tells you to write, you write it down. But I thought, wow. And I watched those people literally flock out into the conference foyer area, and they would have those tapes. And they weren't cheap, you know, and they would buy them and buy them and buy them. And I thought, wow, they really want God's word. But I realize now that they weren't trying just to buy the words that were being spoken. They were trying to buy the presence that was in the place when he spoke. There was such an anointing. Who wouldn't give a whole bunch of money if you could just by that presence and take it with you everywhere you went. And you can't. Isn't that true? And I know that I know that I know that's what they were wanting. Oh, there was revelation that he shared. It was a great teaching, but it wasn't the teaching that everybody fell in love with in his conferences. He's passed now. It was God's presence. God's presence. Okay. Now maybe we can go to the Word. A word for today. We're going to take this, we're going to start the Gospel or the book of Joshua. I'm going to start in the 21st chapter. Excuse me. Verses 43 through 45. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So here we go. Joshua 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he had sworn to give to their ancestors. And they took possession of it and settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all their enemies. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. Quite a word. You know, as I read through Joshua, some of the chapters and some of the stuff that follows, I absolutely got lost in the narrative. You know, you start reading about Moses, them falling in the wilderness, the things they get run into, and then you see it get turned over to Joshua and Caleb, and they enter the promised land, and they encounter all the trouble. I kind of got lost. So some of this word sounds like I'm kind of bouncing in a pinball machine. Do you understand why? Has the place of coming to a rest on every side ever been a driving force in your life? Where you really want to just have rest, you know? Where you can just kind of let your hair down. You know what that means, right? You can just let your hair down. Nobody cares. It's okay. Where you can avoid pain of any kind. You don't have any pain, any anguish, you know, anything. You just kind of say, I just want to live my life without any consequences or any pain from others or from myself or enter into any kind of difficulty. I know I can certainly identify with those words in my life sometimes. There's times I just want to say, I want the world just to go away. Just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. You know, we aren't conquering lands like they were back then. We aren't taking possession of any lands. But we still have times when it feels like we are. It took them 47 years from the time that they left Egypt, wandered in the wilderness, and then after they crossed over Jordan, 7 more years before they got to this point where this scripture is talking about. 47 years. The generation from the time of Moses' passing until Joshua passing, that generation were dedicated wholly to following the Lord. The reward that the Lord gave them for conquering was rest on all sides. None of their enemies could stand against them. Talk about the heart of Joshua and his people a little bit. The Israelites under Joshua's leadership had learned their lessons well, hadn't they? They'd seen a lot. Most of them been in the wilderness, and they'd watched. You know, the Battle of Ai. You remember the Battle of Ai, right? Where they got whooped. They lost a bunch of men, and it was because they didn't consult the Lord. They watched Achan and his family get swallowed alive. Remember that? Yep. What did he do? He took some stuff, gold, some stuff, idols, and he hid them in his tent. because he desired them. Really get to enjoy stuff when you steal it, and then you have to take it back to your tent and bury it in the ground, don't you? That was a lot of fun. Amazing. But you know, that generation that grew up under that, they were so steadfast to following the Lord. They were willing to go and massacre the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh. You remember the story? It was on the other side of Jordan, and they came and asked for that part of the land. They grew livestock, and it was fitted for growing livestock. And so he told them, said, well, you can have that land, but you have to go with the rest of us to go conquer the rest of the land. Then when we get our land, then you can go back to yours. Well, that's happened now. And what'd they do? When they got there, they thought, maybe these other Israelites will see us on the other side and they'll tell us we don't have any inheritance with the rest of you guys, and we won't be able to go up and perform temple worship at the true temple. So they decided they were going to build a replica as a memorial. And they built this replica temple as a memorial to all the rest of Israel to tell them, hey, we're part of you guys. And the rest of those guys thought that they were putting that temple up to worship in a false place. And they manned up and they were headed down there and they were going to wipe them out, because they were jealous for the Lord. And they were going to go wipe them out, because you can't worship at a false temple like that. We won't allow it. They told them the story and they let them live. It ended well. Joshua said this. Joshua, the 23rd chapter, verses 7 and 8, New Living Translation again. It says, make sure, verse 7, you do not associate with the other people still remaining in the land. He's getting ready to pass. Do not even mention the names of their gods, much less swear by them or worship them. Rather, cling tightly to the Lord your God, as you have done now. What a testimony. What happens when you hang around with somebody who's a sinner and they tell you all about the good things they're sinning with? It just kind of rubs off. You know, what is it? What do we always say? Like, say, bad company corrupts good character. So when you hang around with them, it rubs off on you. Joshua told him, said, don't even mention the name of their gods. Because they would tell them about their gods and how good their gods were doing for them. They weren't doing anything at all. But their hearts would be drawn away. When I was young, much younger in the Lord, when somebody started telling me about confession, I thought, boy, now there's a bunch of baloney. I did. I thought, what do you mean? I can say what I want. You know, I live in a free land. I have free speech. Yes, you do. He said, what? Don't even mention the name of their gods. Don't let it get on your lips. Don't associate with them. Don't hear their words. Rather, verse 8, cling tightly to the Lord your God as you have done now. Wow. He called all the family of Israel together. He's getting ready to pass. And he told them that they wouldn't be able to follow the Lord, that they were sinners, and they would definitely sin, and the Lord would see it, and he would come, and he would correct them. But they said, no, we want to follow the Lord. And it's an amazing thing, because right then is when they came up against the most famous quote, I think, that we all know, comes out of Joshua, the 24th chapter, verse 15. New Living Translation, it says, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today who you will serve. Will you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in the land whose land you live now? But as for me and my house, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You guys can go follow after those other gods. I'm not going to. But they said, no, we will follow the Lord too. He said, choose today who you're going to serve. You know, the gods of the Ur of Chaldees, you remember this is when Abraham came over where he came from the other side, they had lots of gods. I found four of them in a National Geographic book. It's called Life in Bible Times. It was actually put together from archaeological finds. But it was this one was written in 1967. There was the goddess Inanna, I-N-A-N-N-A, goddess Inanna. And she was the patroness of love and procreation. We don't know what kind of goddess she was. There was Utu, U-T-U, the sun god. There was Enki, E-N-K-I, the water god. There was Nin-Hersag, the mother goddess. And they had many more. And then you come to the gods of the Amorites. We all know these. There was Baal. Everybody remember Baal? B-A-A-L. Storm god, fertility god. There was Ashtoreth. She was the goddess of illicit love. There was Molech, the god of child sacrifice. And he said, who do you want? You want these false gods or do you want the Lord God? Choose today. You know, the Baals were attractive because he was the weather god. He was the god who had control of the rain and the essential things for agricultural success, or they thought. And so he was attractive to them, and they served him. And then there was Ashtoreth. I don't know how much you know about her, but she was a sexual goddess from the Canaanites. Priestesses were prostitutes. So it was an attractive religion from a very immoral way of living. And many served them. You read through the Old Testament, it's just all over it. And then there was Molech. He was the worst of all. He was the god of prosperity through child sacrifice. Now, Judges 2:10 through 14 says this, when all that generation, verse 10, had been gathered to their fathers, talking about Joshua's generation, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work he had done for Israel. 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal, and the Ashtoreths, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers and despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And thus they began the time of the people. He would raise up judges to guide them, and they would follow when the judge came, and they'd fall away when he died. You know, as soon as the leaders that were with Joshua passed away, it all happened. Judges 3rd chapter, verse 11 and 12. So the land had rest for how many years? 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died as the last of Joshua's leaders. And the children of Israel again did evil in sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in sight of the Lord. 40 years. 40 years. They fought so hard. They had 40 years in the wilderness. Then they had another 7 fighting, taking over the land. And then they had peace for 40 years. One generation away. One generation away. Even then they had issues. When they were there, you know, Achan and his little dip in the pool. Have you ever thought about how in the world they could so quickly abandon the faith of their fathers? Yeah, I've thought about that. I thought, how in the world? Yet I would tell you this, I've witnessed this before my very eyes. I've been here a while now, and I've witnessed this. You see, I remember, see if you haven't heard this, when I was young, everyone went to church. Is that a true statement? Some of you probably heard that. Yep, I've seen that. I've heard that. Then it was like there came a period when it said, they said, I don't like it that the first thing people ask when they meet you is, where do you go to church? It became very unpopular to say you went to church somewhere. Oh, most people did yet. And now what's it like? Where do you go to have fun, right? Where do you work? Anything but church, anything but talk about church. And for heaven's sakes, today, nobody says, do you know Jesus? Joshua 2:10, again, it said, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he's done. You know, one might wonder how in the world this could ever be, because, you know, we know the practices that the Hebrew people had back then. You know, just Passover alone. What was that? Exodus 12:42, it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night, that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. I would say this about that. Who knows it's easy to grow up in the church and never find the Lord? It is. One generation away from basically wholehearted following the Lord to not. Who was raised in church? A few hands would go up. How many people do you know that were going with you to church who are raised in church that are still following the Lord? How many are still going to church? And I'm not saying going to church is being saved at all. But they don't even, you know. Yeah. Jesus gave us this parable, guys. Luke, the 8th chapter. We're going to go to verses 5 through 8. Luke, the great physician. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried out. He cried, who has ears to hear? Let him hear. Who's he talking about? He's basically talking about people who go to church, who went to church. Because he's talking about people who hears the word. There aren't many street preachers, guys, standing out there preaching the word. Nobody listens to him anyway, generally. He's talking about us. He's talking about us, churchgoers. And the seed is the word of God that he's sowing. And the ground is our hearts. It's this heart that this seed is. And what happens? Some wander away. Some have no depth of heart, so it doesn't stay. Some fall to the cares of this life. Who knows, there's a lot of cares in this life. And yet, some remain. I am greatly concerned that tomorrow's generation will look back at this generation and say, how could they have quickly so fallen away? Who's heard the term post-Christian generation? Yeah. You know what I say to that? No. That's another word of the devil. You know what I know? I know there's not as near as many Christians in America as there were percentage-wise years ago, but there's more now. There's way more Christians on the earth than there ever were before. And there's more Bible. The Bible's the favorite book. There's more Bible sold in the world than any other book in the world. By far. It's not even close. I mean, if you were in a drag race, they'd still be in the starting lane. They'd never get away from the big Christmas tree to go across the quarter-mile track. because that's how many more Bibles are going out. Has America slipped a little?
Yeah.
Fact is, it's probably slipped a lot. But I would say this to all of us. God has had mercy on us. He truly has. You know why? We're still one nation under God.
Yeah.
What does all this have to do with us? All of this is a word for today. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says this: that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Ecclesiastes 3:8 then says, a time to love, a time to hate, a time to war, and a time of peace. I believe the Lord has been speaking this to me. We're about to enter in that time of peace. Joshua 21:44, New Living Translation. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord had helped them conquer their enemies. Who are our enemies, guys? For we wrestle not with flesh and blood. It was 47 years from Egypt to the time they crossed over and entered into this peace. Entered into a time of prosperity like there'd never been before. Nothing they'd ever known was like this. Even the nations that were around them were subservient to them. I believe we are on the very edge of this. We're not quite in there yet, but I believe we are. I believe the followers of Christ will have peace for a while. You see, we've gone through a time here in this country where it seems like our very nation has been against us, trying to shut down churches, trying to keep people that Christians have been considered by our government as second-class citizens, and just have not been held up. But here's the truth about our government. Our government is a democracy, a republic, and it will not work without the Judeo-Christian ethic, guys. It won't work. This Judeo-Christian ethic is what makes this democracy work. You see, you can't create enough laws. You can't create enough institutions to hold all the lawbreakers, enough incarceration, and you can't hire enough officers to arrest all the people without a Judeo-Christian ethic. It will tip over upside down. And I want to say this to you. We make this work. This is the word for today. We make this work. You are that army. You are the ones who make America work. You are the ones. You're going out and you're coming in, living a life for the Lord before all around you so that they may see that Jesus is Lord, is alive today. There's a song I want to share this morning. And it was written by Henson Cargill. And the day, well, I think he wrote it. He may have just performed it. You know how it is in the music industry. But who knows that musicians many times really tell exactly what's in the heart of a nation or what's going on at the time. He sang this into popularity in 1967. And the name of the song is Skip a Rope. Do you remember Skip a Rope? Let's listen to the lyrics. You'll probably remember this. It was 58 years ago. It wouldn't have been popular 10 years later, and it wouldn't have been popular 10 years earlier. Skip a rope, skip a rope. Oh, listen to the children while they play. Now, ain't it kind of funny what the children say? Skip a rope. Daddy hates mommy, mommy hates dad. Last night, you should have heard the fight they had. Give little sister another bad dream. She woke us all up with a terrible scream. Skip a rope, skip a rope. Oh, listen to the children while they play. Now, ain't it kind of funny what the children say? Skip a rope. Cheat on your taxes. Don't be a fool. Oh, listen. Now what was that they said about the golden rule? Never mind the rules. Just play to win. And hate your neighbor for the shade of his skin. Skip a rope. Skip a rope. Oh, listen to the children while they play. Now, ain't it kind of funny what the children say? Skip a rope. Stab him in the back. That's the name of the game. And mommy and daddy are who's to blame. Skip a rope. Skip a rope. Just listen to the children while they play. It's really not very funny what the children say. Skip a rope. Skip a rope. Skip a rope. Skip a rope. He was claimed to be a one-hit wonder at the time. He was just like a vote short of having the best song of the year that year with this song. But it touched a chord in America, because this is where I believe America was in the day of 1968, 67. Amazing, isn't it? Doesn't it? For those who happen to have been blessed to live this long and know, you know this song. You heard it. I want to tell you, the word children is used over almost 5,000 times in the Old Testament alone. It's how God sees all of us. Oh, listen to the children, what they say. Amazing. Please bear with me just a little more. Going a little long. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 11, speaks just what I've been talking about. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. What end of ages was he talking about, guys? The New Testament age had come to an end. All that time gone away, all those efforts, all that, it's all now in the books, if you will. And we've come to a new time. It's called the New Testament age. And you know what? The same temptations are still here that were there. All the things that drew them away still draw on us. The devil doesn't have any new tricks. Guys, this is too short, too important to drop short on. This is really important. It really is. We are being given another chance. I believe we're about to enter that time of peace. And I'm talking about inside the church on every side. We've been watching the church being pruned. If you're paying attention, what's going on? Church is getting pruned. All the diseased leaves and vines are getting chopped away. Bang, bang. Big names. Yeah, it is. And he's doing that, why? He wants to grow fruit. Exactly. He's looking to us to grow fruit. Galatians 5:1 says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Guys, here's what we represent at Christian Fellowship. We're a remnant of people. We are a remnant of people. And we've shaken ourselves free from these things. Legalism. How many of you have been trapped up in a spirit of legalism in your life? I don't want to go into it. I'm not going to glorify the enemy. Following the traditions of men. Religious bondage. There's so much religious bondage. You got to belong to our church. You got to get baptized in our baptistry. You got to have these words spoken over you. You got to be a member of our congregation. Religious bondage. All not true. Sin and its bondages. Man. Christ shed his blood. That's why he came, so that we can be set free from the bondage of sin. Whatever you submit your body to, you're entrapped by it. It's just the way it is. And here's the big one, guys. The thing that Frank made such a strong point on today when he got up and he talked. Performance-based worship. Performance-based worship. Am I advocating for poor music to be played? No, I am not. But if you have to have the perfect musicians and the perfect songs and the perfect singers and the perfect clothes worn while they're up there singing and, you know, the lights flashing just certain ways and the sound at just such a certain level, you're missing the point. We're missing the point. It's not performance-based religion. We've been set free from that. It's worshiping how? Get yourself into the Spirit. And worshiping in truth. See Him in your heart and your eyes when you worship. And praising. It's just between you and Him anyway. Deuteronomy 26:11 says this. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger among you. Rejoice and give thanks for what He's given you. Been given much. And Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalts a nation. We are the righteous one because of the blood of Jesus, not because of anything we've done. But sin is a reproach to all people. We are that army. Do you believe me? I pray you do. We're going out as a light shining bright. What we do here is really, 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 can I say really one more time? Important. God is so good to us. We get to gather. We get to have good times. And we're glorifying Him. Thereby you glorify the Lord because you're bearing much fruit. What the ladies did Friday night. This is one of the things that I know about the Hebrews. It just amazes me. They consider everything they do as unto the Lord. I never considered that when I'm growing up. It was only when I went to church. You know, everything else I did was on my own. Not true. Everything you set your hand to is to honor Him. Can we pray?